This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى مَنْ بُعِثَ رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. We begin with the name of Allah, seeking His blessing and seeking success. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with compliments and mercy and blessings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower his family and his companions and all of us and all of those who follow his tradition with the same. We began last week the section and the chapter of Ta'amul al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma'a dhawil i'ahat. The interactions that the Prophet ﷺ had and the manners and dealings, the adab, and the way that he would carry himself with people that had some kind of special needs or perhaps some kind of what would be considered disabilities. And we mentioned how the Prophet ﷺ would make dua for them. And we mentioned how the Prophet ﷺ would encourage them to be patient and how the Prophet ﷺ would give them the glad tidings of Jannah if they were to be patient with this challenge that they were being tested with. We had mentioned a hadith, we had last mentioned a hadith of the Sahabiya, the female companion, who used to have some type of condition that caused her to become unconscious. And so she sought dua from the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ told her that if she chooses to be patient, then she will have the reward of Jannah. There is also a similar narration with a companion who was Darir al-Basar, who was visually impaired. The companion Uthman ibn Hanif narrates that this man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, "Ud'u Allah an yu'afini." He asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Make dua that Allah cures me." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, "Qala in shi'ta da'awtu وَإِنْ شِئْتَ صَبَرْتَ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكَ. He said, if you wish, you can make dua. And if you are patient, that is the best possible outcome for you. Then after some time, the Prophet ﷺ told the companions, call that man back. So they called him. And so the Prophet ﷺ told him, فَأَمَرَهُ أَنْ يَتَوَضَّ فَيُحْسِنَ وُضُوءَهُ. He told the man, go and make wudu. And he told him to do ihsan in his wudu, meaning to really make wudu properly, which is an important note here because there's a difference between just making wudu and making wudu properly. So a lot of times, you know, and this goes with anything that we do over and over, regularly, something that we do constantly, day in, day out, we end up kind of, the quality of it ends up diminishing. So we make wudu so many times throughout the day, so we don't really have a strong presence with our wudu. And it's not really, we're not having khushu' in wudu. And wudu has khushu' as well, just like salah does. Just like how salah has focus and humility and concentration, wudu should necessitate that as well. One of the salaf, he used to, his complexion would change when making wudu. They asked him why. And he would tell them, "Atadruna man unaji?" Do you know who I am going to now call upon? So he had a strong connection between the wudu and the salah, that it was a prerequisite. So he was focused on the communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ tells him, go make wudu and perfect your wudu, meaning make some really nice wudu. Be focused, be sincere. And then he told him, and then make dua with this dua, and he was going to teach him a dua. So also here we have another lesson, which is from the etiquettes of dua, is that a person be in a state of tahara. If a person wants to make dua, there is something really important that they need to make dua for, then before actually just making the dua, a good thing to do, adab and etiquette of dua, is to be in a state of tahara. Go make wudu and then do the dua. It is not mandatory, it's not required. You can make dua in any condition that you are in. You know, dua is not like the formal salah where you have to have wudu. But it is an extra appropriate and good manner and good etiquette to do. So he told him, go make wudu and make a good wudu and then make dua with this dua. And then he taught him. He said, Allahumma inni as'aluka wa atawajjahu ilayka bi nabiyika Muhammadin nabiyya rahma inni tawajjahtu bika ila rabbi fi hajati hadhi litaqdi li Allahumma fashaffi'hu fi. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, and he was teaching him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua that, oh Allah, I ask you and I turn to you through this, the messenger of mercy, this messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, I turn to you, O Allah, O my Lord, in this need. So fulfill this need. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him to say, Allahumma fashaffi'hu fi, O Allah, grant me his intercession, meaning the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the ulama, they commented on this, and they said, when he said, you know, making dua by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning through the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he's making dua, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also making dua as well. And this hadith is narrated in Tirmidhi ibn Majah, and the ulama graded it as authentic. Tayyib, something that we talked about last week in the beginning as a general disclaimer, we mentioned it as a general disclaimer whenever talking about these individuals in our community. And here we have some specific examples, which is, كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يراعي مشاعرهم ويختار الألفاظ المناسبة في تسميتهم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was always concerned about these people's feelings. And he used to choose the best possible words and names when referring to them. عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم انطلقوا بنا إلى البصير الذي في بني واقف نعوده وكان رجلا أعمى. So this is narrated in Al-Bayhaqi narrates this in his Sunan al-Kubra, and the ulama said it's authentic. Jabir narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was speaking to those around him, and he said, hey, let's go. Come on, guys. Let's go and visit that man of sight. Al-Basir. Basar is vision. Sight. Vision is a better word. He said, let's go visit the man of vision. Let's go visit him and, you know, keep him company. And then the hadith ends and the narrator Jabir says, وَكَانَ رَجُلًا أَعْمَى. He says, and that man was blind. Imam al-Tahawi comments on this. Imam al-Tahawi comments on this and he says that if we reflect on this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was clearly referring to a man who was blind, but the word that he used to refer to him is al-basir, al-rajul al-basir, basir meaning a person of vision. So it seems like the Prophet is using the opposite word. But Imam al-Tahawi comments on this and he says, if we really focus on this and we look into the Quran, let's look at how this word was used in the Quran, the word to describe someone who is blind. Like for example, we know in Surah Abasa, Allah clearly described someone who was visually blind as A'ma, Abasa wa tawalla, and Ja'ahul A'ma, and that man was Abdullah ibn Maktum. He was a blind companion. So Allah clearly called him A'ma. Tayyib, put that on one side. We go to another part of the Quran where Allah used the same word in Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 40, verse 46. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about people of misguidance. And he says that this is not the blindness of the eyes. فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah says, but the blindness is actually blindness of the heart, which is the failure of the person to recognize and admit the truth, the haqq, guidance, hidayah, tawheed, and sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's truth. So when a person rejects that, when it's clear right in front of them, clear as day, but they choose not to follow it, that's blindness. Even though their eyes are working perfectly, 20/20. But the heart is actually blind. So Allah used the same word, a'ma, but he did not use it to refer to blindness of the eyes, he used it to refer to the blindness of the heart. So Imam al-Tahawi says, henceforth, we learn now that a person can see perfectly fine with their eyes, but they are a'ma. And a person can have complete inability to see with their eyes, but they are basir. They are not a'ma. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set as a litmus test of basar, of vision, is a vision of the heart, the vision of the qalb. That's why when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with the Sahaba and they were going to the battle of Uhud. They were going to the place of Uhud. This is before the battle. They were going to that, the area in the foot of the mountain of Uhud. And anybody going for Hajj this year? Inshallah. Subhanallah. We have to be together so I can show you where this place is. In Medina. You gotta sync up. So there is a particular place in Medina where the Prophet ﷺ was walking between his masjid and the Mount of Uhud. And they were passing through this area and it was a bustan. It was a garden that belonged to a man. He was not Muslim. And he had a lot of hatred for the Prophet ﷺ and for the Muslims. And he was very weak in his vision, almost blind if not blind. So when the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba are passing through this place, he stood in front of the caravan and he couldn't see. So he said, "Aina Muhammad?" He said, "Which one of you is Muhammad?" Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet ﷺ stepped forward and he said, "That's me." And so the man picked up dirt from the ground and he threw it in the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as like an insult, you know. And so the Sahaba wanted to defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, defend his honor, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped them. He told them, "Leave him alone. We have something more important to get to. We are going to Uhud now." And it's from the strategy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he wanted to get to Uhud before the mushrikeen arrive. He wanted to get there first. That's from his intelligence. So he didn't want any distractions. We're on a mission here. So he told them, "Da'uhu," leave him alone. "Fa'innahu a'ma al-basar wal-basira." He said, "Leave him alone because he is blind in his basar and in his basira." Basar and basira are two words that have the same root word, which refers to vision. But basar is general. Usually it's used to refer to the physical sight. But when you use the word basira, basira means the intangible vision. It's not vision that you see with your eyes, but it's vision of the heart. You know, to sense and to recognize and to understand. That's called basira. Huh? So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Leave him. He is blind in his basar and in his basira. He is blind in his physical vision and in his spiritual vision. Both of them are blind. That's why he just has this hatred for the Prophet ﷺ and for the Islam and the believers. So leave him alone." So we see here that the Prophet ﷺ, when referring to that man, he said, "Let's go visit that man who is al-basir." That man who has vision. That man who has vision. By the way, this is not uncommon in the Arabic language. They would sometimes, if something had a negative connotation, they would sometimes refer to it by the opposite, with the positive connotation, tafa'ulan, out of having a good hope and good assumption and expecting something good. And this is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Sahih Hadith says, describing the Prophet ﷺ, "كان يعجبه الفأل الحسن." The Prophet loved optimism and to always be optimistic and expect something good to happen. So for example, the Arab, they would refer to someone who is ill as Salim. They would say, "Salim, mu'afa." He's cured, Salim, he's okay, he's healthy, strong. Even though at that moment in time, they're not. They may be weak or they may be ill. But tafa'ulan, hoping for something good to happen. They would refer to one example here is a desolate, dry place. They would refer, which is the word that the Arab used to use is mahlaka, meaning a disaster. Because you go there, there's no water, you're going to die. But they would refer to it as mafaza, meaning a place where you'll succeed. Why? Hoping that there will be rain, there will be wells, there will be springs. So this is fa'al. This is optimism. And the Prophet ﷺ loved optimism. طيب. وَيُحَاوِلُ دَائِمًا رَفْعَ مَعْنَوِيَّاتِهِمْ وَبَيَانَ أَنَّ الْجِسْمَ لَيْسَ هُوَ مِيزَانَ التَّفَاضُلِ بَيْنَ الْبَشَرِ. The Prophet used to always love to bring up their spirits, lift their spirits, lift their spirits, and explain to them that, listen, physical abilities or challenges are not what makes one person better than the other. That's not how we discern who is better and who is worse. عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أنه كان يجتني سوكا من الأراك وكان دقيق الساقين فجعلت الريح تكفأه فضحك القوم منه فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ممن تضحكون فقالوا يا نبي الله من دقة ساقيه فقال والذي نفسي بيده لهما أثقل في الميزان من أحد. This is narrated in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and the ulama said it's authentic. Ibn Mas'ud narrates that he says, you know, I wanted to get a siwak. You know siwak? And siwak, it comes from a particular tree. You have one in your hand? Is that what it is? MashaAllah. Siwak. So it comes from a particular tree. Don't just go around picking any branch from any tree. You know? There might be something in there that doesn't taste too good. Or maybe it's got some thing that might harm you. Allahu alam. I don't know anything about botany. But the siwak that we use is specifically from a tree called al-araq. It's a tree called araq. That's why it's another name for siwak is oud, oud al-araq. The oud, which means a stick of the araq tree. So Ibn Mas'ud says, you know, one day I needed to get a new fresh siwak. So I climbed up this tree of al-araq trying to find a good, fresh, nice branch, twig, so I can get a nice... By the way, you guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you get a siwak and it's stale. That's like, man, that's a buzzkill. That's what that is. You used to go to the... There are these guys in Medina, they sell them on the floor. And we go and we ask them, is it hot or is it cold? Is it hot meaning is it spicy? Is it fresh? And they said, oh, it's hot, it's hot. And I say, okay, we buy it and then it's stale. I'll be like, come on, man. Give me my money back. He says, no, you chew on it, you keep it. Halas, no refund. So, Oud al-Araq. So, he wants to get a nice one. So, he's climbing up. And Ibn Mas'ud was very, very skinny. Especially in his legs. You know how they make fun of people? They say chicken legs. He had very thin legs. His calves were very thin. And a breeze came and lifted his izar. His lower garment. The breeze moved it. So, his legs became exposed. And so the Sahaba are looking at him and they started laughing at him. Like, ah, okay. They're teasing one another, you know, joking. So the Prophet ﷺ came by, he said, what are you guys laughing at? They said, we're laughing at Ibn Mas'ud. What are you laughing at? Look how skinny his legs are. It's funny. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by the one in whose life who has control over my life, they are heavier than the mountain of Uhud. They look thin to you, but with the scale with Allah, if you were to put them, the scale that Allah has, if you put them on one side of the scale, and you put Uhud on another side of the scale, anybody been to Medina? Who's been to Medina? Who's seen Uhud? Have you been? You never saw it? I want you to look it up, Google Images. Not now, after the class, inshallah. You can do it now if it'll bother you. It's a big mountain. Is it a small mountain or big? It's big. As a matter of fact, Uhud, what does it mean, Uhud? What does it sound like? It sounds like the word Wahid. What does Wahid mean? Wahid doesn't mean Allah. Allah is Al-Wahid. But Wahid means one. One. Why is Uhud called one? Why? What's the secret there? Yes. Because when you look at Uhud from a distance, you think it's a mountain range. Because there's a lot of peaks. Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. You think, oh, if you look at it, if you don't know better, you will look, you'll say, MashaAllah, you got like 20, 30 mountains over here. You know? But it's geologically as a foundation, and it's considered one mountain. So it's Uhud. It's one big mountain. It's big. 7 kilometers long, 2 kilometers wide. It's big. So it's huge. When you go and you see it, then this hadith will make sense. And a lot of a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he uses Uhud as a metaphor, as a description, they'll make sense. If you don't want to wait till you go, look it up. Look up the images. You know, like for example, the Prophet ﷺ says that people will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, and their adras, their molars, will be the size of Uhud. The tooth will be the size of Uhud. Why? Because the bigger the body, the more punishment that will be afflicted, more surface area. This is one of the adab, one of the punishments. We ask Allah to protect us all and admit us into Jannah without any hisab or adab, without any reckoning or any punishment. Because the punishment in the hereafter is severe. But Allah's mercy is vast. And we have hope in Allah's mercy. So these metaphors will start making sense. So he says, those skinny legs that you're making fun of, they are heavier in the sight of Allah than the mountain of Uhud. Yes. Ali, you had a question. Tafaddal. Allahu A'lam. La Adri. عن عبد الرحمن بن يزيد قال سألنا حذيفة عن رجل قريب السمت والهدي من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى نأخذ عنه فقال ما أعرف أحدا أقرب سمتا وهديا ودلا بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من ابن أم عبد. This companion that they were teasing, you know, عبد الرحمن بن يزيد, who was from the next generation, he says, we asked حذيفة, a companion, we asked Hudhayfa, we said, can you point us towards someone that is most similar to the Prophet ﷺ in his demeanor and in his manner of carrying himself and in his mannerisms and, you know, the way he behaves and his words and everything? And Hudhayfa said, I don't know anyone more similar to the Prophet ﷺ in his demeanor than Ibn Ummi Abd. Ibn Umm Abd is one of the names of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So he's a heavy, heavy companion, you know, in terms of his value. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In another narration, Hudhayfa says, كان أقرب الناس هديا ودلا وسمتا برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ابن مسعود حتى يتوارى منا في بيته. In Allah Zulfa. So there's a lot of state quotes and statements of praise of Ibn Mas'ud being close to Allah and being similar to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what we learn from here is that al-mizan, the scale, al-mizan al-haqiqi, the real scale, is not in a person's physical appearance or physical strengths or challenges, but rather it is in their relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their similarity to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَقَدْ كَانَ ابْنُ مَسْعُودٍ رَجُلًا نَحِيفًا قَصِيرًا. And in his physical description, he was like that. He was very skinny and he was very short, Ibn Mas'ud. If you see him from far away, you think he's very short. And wallahi, a lot of people are like that. A lot of great ulama are like that. One of my teachers, if you see him from far away, يعني this is... I would never say anything bad about my teacher, but I want you guys to understand. If you see him from far away, you may think he's like, يعني, someone like, is this guy like homeless? Or he has, when's the last time this guy ate food? يعني, paper thin. Amazing. You know, you see him in the masjid, very humble. You wouldn't think this person has any value. He's an alim, huge scholar, big scholar. But you don't judge on people's appearances. You know, sometimes somebody walks in, oh, mashallah, this person looks like a big alim. And they know nothing. They don't have ilm of their elbow from their heel. So appearances mean nothing. Appearances mean nothing. طيب. زيارته لهم وإجابته طلباتهم. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, he used to visit this demographic of the community. Would visit them often and see if there are any needs that they have that he can fulfill. And Mahmud ibn Rabi' al-Ansari anna Utban ibn Malik wa huwa min ashabi Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mimman shahida badran min al-Ansar. Ata Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fa qala: Ya Rasulullah, ana rajulun darir al-basar wa ana usalli li qaumi fa idha kanat al-amtar sal al-wadi alladhi bayni wa baynahum lam astati' an ati masjidahum fa usalli bihim. ووجدت يا رسول الله أنك تأتيني فتصلي في بيتي فأتخذه مصلى. فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سأفعل إن شاء الله. محمود بن الربيع الأنصاري, he narrates that a man by the name of Utban ibn Malik. Now Utban ibn Malik, he was one of the companions of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he was of those who participated in Badr. And the Sahaba who participated in Badr, oh, that's like the high caliber of the Sahaba. The Sahaba are Muhajirun, and of the highest level Muhajirun. After the Muhajirun, you have the ones who attended Badr. Those that attended Badr. That's why Umar ibn al-Khattab, when they would come up to him with a tough question, and he would say, I don't know, a problem, he has to solve it, he would gather whoever was remaining of the people who attended Badr. He would gather those people and make shura, consultation with them. The Prophet ﷺ said that, you know, those that attended Badr, maghfurun lahum, that they are forgiven. So this man, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he was from the Ansar, and he lost his sight. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I am ana rajulun darirul basar. Ana rajulun darirul basar. Wa ana usalli li qawmi. He said, I'm blind, and I'm the imam of my people. I'm the one who leads them in salah. He says, when it rains, the small valley between my house and the masjid gets full of water and I can't cross it. Gets muddy, it gets dangerous. I'm already blind. If I'm walking in that, it's dangerous. سَأَلَ الْوَادِ الَّذِي بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُمْ. That river valley gets full. For those of you that have lived in that area, there are a lot of dry riverbeds. When the water comes through, it carves a path. And there's a proverb in Arabic, and in English too, in many languages probably, they say that water never forgets. Water always ends up taking the same path. But you often see that they're empty. They're empty, they're dry, because there's very little rain. It's a desert, very little rainfall. But you have flash floods. It could be in the middle of the summer. This happened to us. It starts raining in the morning. By afternoon, that riverbed is full. It just comes down all of a sudden. This is something that happens in the desert. So the whole year, that valley is dry. People are walking in it. People are using it as a road. People are, and what's dangerous, and this is what happened not too long ago in some parts of Arabia, sometimes people build in those areas. They will construct. And when the water comes, everything gets swept away. You guys heard several years ago, there were very bad floods in Mecca and in Jeddah and these places. And the reason why that happened was because it was corruption in real estate. People were building over there, and that was a water escape pathway. There's nothing should be built there to begin with. But because it's been dry for how many years, like, oh, empty land, bismillah. But that's dangerous. So he says, this wadi, I'm always crossing it. But when it rains, it becomes full. I can't cross it. So he says, I'm requesting, you know, he says, Wadidtu. I would love for you, O Messenger of Allah, to come visit me in my house and lead us in prayer in my house. And pray with us in my home. So that I can take this place as a musalla, as a place of prayer, having your barakah. A place where the Prophet ﷺ prayed is a mubarak place. That's why his masjid, one of the reasons, is Mubarak. That's where he prayed. And there are certain places in Medina where we know for a fact he prayed. And we should go to those places and pray there, if you can. Sometimes they're hard to get to. Like Masjid al-Fatih. It's a small masjid next to where the Khandaq was dug. You can go there and pray. Another place called Masjid al-Raya. Small masjid in a neighborhood at the top of a hill. Nobody knows about it. The Prophet ﷺ prayed there 30 salah. 6 days, five times a day. You remember when we went there? Huh? We went and we prayed there. Tiny masjid in the neighborhood. It's so small. يعني, how do I? يعني, it's smaller than this, like the size of that room over there. At the top of the hill. The hill is like this. You go up. Nobody even bothers to go up. And actually, they close it. We went there after, I don't know when it was, after Dhuhr or something. The masjid was closed. And subhanAllah, we found a janitor. We told him, you know, can we make two rak'ahs? He said, okay. He opened, we had the whole masjid to ourselves. Alhamdulillah. It's called Masjid al-Raya. Masjid al-Raya. Jabal al-Raya. That neighborhood is called Jabal al-Raya. So those places are Mubarak, blessed places. So he wanted the Prophet ﷺ to come to his house. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, Sa'af'al, inshaAllah. I will do it. You got it. Your request, your wish is granted. قال عتبان فغدا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر زاد مسلم في رواية ومن شاء الله من أصحابه حين ارتفع النهار فاستأذن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأذنت له فلم يجلس حتى دخل البيت ثم قال أين تحب أن أصلي من بيتك فقال فأشرت له إلى ناحية من البيت فقام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فكبر فقمنا فصفينا فصلى ركعتين ثم سلم فحبسناه على خزيرة صنعناها له قال فآب في البيت رجال من أهل الدار ذو عدد فاجتمعوا فقال قائل منهم أين مالك ابن الدخيش أو ابن الدخشن فقال بعضهم ذلك منافق لا يحب الله ورسوله فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تقل ذلك ألا تراه قد قال لا إله إلا الله يريد بذلك وجه الله قال الله ورسوله أعلم قال فإنا نرى وجهه ونصيحته إلى المنافقين قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فإن الله قد حرم على النار من قال لا إله إلا الله يبتغي بذلك وجه الله طيب this is a long narration it takes a little tangent but it's an important tangent the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم مالك عثمان بن مالك he says the next day in the morning after the sun rose the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and Abu Bakr and a group of the Sahaba they came to my house So they came to the house and he says, فَاسْتَأْذَنَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ The Prophet ﷺ sought permission. Interesting little point here. He was invited to the house already. The man told him, come into my house. But yet the next morning the Prophet ﷺ comes, he still does istidhan. He still seeks permission. Still seeks permission. Sometimes a person will like, just walk in. Be like, no, you should knock first. You should ask first. Like, no, he told me to come. It's okay. Istaadhin, you never know. Extra, it's good. So the Prophet ﷺ sought permission. So فَأَذِنْتُ لَهُ He says, so I gave him permission. He says, so he did not sit down. He didn't sit down. He came and he said, where would you love for me to pray? You told me, come pray in your house. Tell me, which exact spot? He didn't just walk into the house and say, okay, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, where are you? يعني, so much ikram. Fulfilling his wish the way he wants it fulfilled. Doing the extra mile. He said, where would you like me to pray? You know how big their homes were? Allah, their homes were so small. Anywhere he would have been, no big deal. They didn't have much furniture. But still, the Prophet ﷺ says, where do you want me to be? Just, you see, how, it's just so much empathy and thoughtfulness and concern. He just would go the extra mile. That's really nice. So, فَأَشَرْتُ لَهُ إِلَى نَاحِيَةٍ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ So I pointed to a specific corner of the house. So he did have a special spot. He did. He said, this corner of the house, can you pray over there? He said, yes. So the Prophet ﷺ stood over there, فَكَبَّرْ Said, Allahu Akbar. And he prayed. فَقُمْنَا So the Sahaba all got up and they made their rows and they prayed two rak'ahs. And then the Prophet ﷺ سَلَّمْ Then he finished the salah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Then he says, we held the Prophet ﷺ with a little, you know, small humble meal that they had made. And in the course of that conversation, the Sahaba started asking about someone. Hey, you guys know such and such person? Oh, which such and such person? So then they said, oh, that person is a munafiq. That person is a munafiq. He doesn't love Allah or His Messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ heard that. He said, don't say that. Don't say that. He said, don't say that. He said, didn't he say, La ilaha illallah? You know, did not he mention, make the statement of La ilaha illallah, the testimony of belief, with apparent sincerity, seeking the pleasure of Allah? I mean, that's what's apparent to us. Is that not the case? They said, Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam. They said, Allah knows best. But they said, we see him always mingling with the munafiqeen and advising them and rubbing elbows with them. We don't like that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has made the hellfire forbidden upon the one who says, La ilaha illallah, seeking the face of Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ left it general. Alas, we don't. He said, La ilaha illallah. What's apparent to us is that he said it, he means it, that's it. We don't delve into that any further. Alas. If you're interested, the meal, khazira, it is a meal here. Ibn Qutayba, the scholar of hadith, describes it. تُصْنَعُ مِنْ لَحْمٍ يُقَطَّعُ صِغَارًا ثُمَّ يُصَبُّ عَلَيْهِ مَاءٌ كَثِيرٌ فَإِذَا نَضَجَ ذَرَّ عَلَيْهِ الدَّقِيقِ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ لَحْمٌ فَهُوَ عَصِيدَةٌ It's a meal that they would take meat and they would cut it up into tiny pieces and then they would put it in a lot of water. So it becomes like a soup, like a broth. And then after it cooks for a long time and it takes all the flavor of that meat and the meat becomes tender, the meat is cooked, then they pour daqiq. What's daqiq? It's not flour. What is it? Is it barley? Is daqiq barley? Is it? Hey, sha'ir is different. Same thing? Same? Allahu a'lam. We'll look it up inshallah. What is the translation of daqiq? But it's a starch. Like barley or oats or something like that, basically. A grain. There you go. It's like a type of grain. And they would add that to the liquid, and then it would soak it up. That's called khazira. طيب, if it did not have meat, if all it had was just the water and the grain, or just the broth, just the sauce and the grain, they would call it asida. Asida. There are some cultures till today, they have something called asida. We used to have it sometimes for breakfast. What is asida? It's not oatmeal. What is it? Like grits? Huh? La asma'. Anyways, ask her. She used to make it, mashallah, asida. And sometimes they put raisins. Put you on the spot. Tayyib. Do we have time? Tayyib. وَكَانَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ يُرْشِدُهُمْ لِمَا فِيهِ الْخَيْرِ لَهُمْ And the Prophet ﷺ would sometimes guide them and give them advice about that which is best for them. طيب, there's a point before we move on. The author makes an interesting point here. The issue of the Sahabi having a specific place in the house to pray. Is there a problem with that? Anybody hear anything contrary to that? طيب, there is a hadith in Abu Dawood and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, and it is Hasan, it is sound. The Prophet ﷺ نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ثلاث عن نقرة الغراب وعن فرشة السبع وأن يوطن الرجل المكان الذي يصلي فيه كما يوطن البعير. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in a hadith, he forbade three things. Of them, the third is that a person picks one place for salah and commits to that place only and just sort of claims it as the salah spot. And the Prophet ﷺ likened it to the way the camel parks. If you've ever seen a camel in the corral, there's usually one male camel in the corral, and he usually has the spot, and he just sits down and he's just there for hours or days, and nobody else in the group can take a spot. By the way, camels can get very violent. They may look harmless, but they can get very mean. So be careful. So the Prophet ﷺ forbade from doing that, taking this spot and claiming it as your salah spot. طيب, so the ulama discussed this hadith. Is this hadith in contradiction to the narration we just heard? Because that man, Utban ibn Malik, he had a specific spot in the house. And the Prophet ﷺ condoned that. He told him, what's the spot in the house that you want me to pray in? So that you can take it as musalla, as a prayer area. The ulama, they said, there is no contradiction between the two. Why? Let's see if you guys can use your gears. What do you think? Why is there no contradiction? In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is condoning having a specific spot in this man, Utban ibn Malik's house. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ naha, forbade from taking one spot and putting your name on it. This is my salah spot. So your response is that this is a special case. This is an exception to the rule. Why is it an exception to the rule? Your reasoning is because the Prophet is going to pray there, so it will become a Mubarak place. So then he will have a reason to stick to that spot, seeking the barakah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's your response. Anybody agree with that? You agree with that, or you have another answer? اتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى طيب واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى مقام إبراهيم. You know مقام إبراهيم, the stone that has the footprint of Ibrahim عليه السلام, meaning that whole area. There's a tafsir of that verse, واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى. Some of them said it refers to the rak'at of, you know, when you pray to rak'ahs behind Maqam Ibrahim. Tayyib, okay, so what's the relationship with that? You're saying just like Allah said, take the station of Ibrahim as a place of prayer. So like this, take that place where the Prophet ﷺ prayed as a place of prayer. So you're giving a proof for his claim. They built a masjid in Jerusalem where Umar prayed. طيب. Huh? How is that proof? Because people build masjids in a lot of interesting places where they shouldn't sometimes. طيب, let's forget that one. We'll stick with your first one. That one was, I like that one better. Tayyib, anything else? MashaAllah, good. I like that you guys are thinking. It's good to think. Anything else? Any other reasoning? So if two narrations are at a seeming contradiction, seemingly contradiction, there has to be some way out. Either you're going to say what he says, which is, this is an exception to the rule. Others will say, no, there's no contradiction because this applies to this, this applies to that. Or you can say it's not a contradiction because one is abrogating the other. One is replacing the... So there are ways of basically solving that seeming contradiction. So you mentioned anything else? Yes, you were going to say something? Slipped your mind. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. Actually, the ulama, the distinction that they made is not what you said. So, I don't know if there is validity to that. Allahu A'lam. But what they said is, they said the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ forbidding taking a place as your permanent prayer place, they said that applies to the masjid, not the home. So this man, Utban ibn Malik, where the Prophet ﷺ prayed for him, where was that? Was that in the masjid or that was in his house? That was in his house. So they said if a person has a particular place inside their home that they take as the musalla, whenever I pray at home, this is my prayer spot. There's no problem with that. But they said in the masjid, that's not allowed. Why? Why is it not allowed? Because they said al-masjid kulluhu milkun lillah. They said nobody owns the masjid. You cannot take a place and be like, this is my spot, and always stay in it. The masjid belongs to everyone. If you come and that spot is empty, bismillah, tafadhal. But if you come and someone else is there and you say, hey, that's my spot. They say, what do you mean it's your spot? He says, every day I pray here. This is my spot. You tell him, jazakallah khair. Every day you pray here, today you're not going to pray here. Assalamu alaikum. Hello. You know? It's not your spot. So the distinction is masjid versus home. وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يرشدهم لما فيه الخير لهم عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجل أعمى هو عبد الله بن أمي مكتوم فقال يا رسول الله إنه ليس لي قائد يقودني إلى المسجد فسأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يرخص له فيصلي في بيته فرخص له فلما ولى دعاه فقال هل تسمع النداء بالصلاة قال نعم قال فأجب. طيب, this is narrated in Muslim. Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, Abu Huraira narrates that Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, and he was the Sahabi who was blind. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't have anyone to guide me to the masjid, to walk with me to the masjid. So can you give me an exception so I can stay and pray at home? I don't have to come to the masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him the exception. فَرَخَّصَ لَهُ. So then he turned away to leave, go about his business. As he is walking away, the Prophet ﷺ called him. So then he came back. He said, هَلْ تَسْمَعُ النِّدَاءَ بِالصَّلَاةِ? Do you hear the call to prayer? Do you hear the adhan? He said, yes, I do. He said, respond to it. So respond to it. طيب. هذا دليل على أن حضور الجماعة واجب ولو كان ذلك ندبا لكان أولى من يسعه التخلف عنها أهل الضرر والضعف ومن كان في مثل حال ابن أمي مكتوم. طيب, the ulama, some of the scholars, many of the ulama, they deduced from this that praying in the jama'a is wajib, is mandatory, and their proof is this hadith, and they said if anybody would have had an excuse, it would have been Abdullah ibn Maktum, because he can't see. But even him, the Prophet ﷺ told him, ajib, answer the call. So some of the ulama took the opinion that it is wajib, it is mandatory. And some of the ulama said it is not wajib, it is highly recommended. And they have their proofs as well. Some of the scholars, they commented on this and they said, the condition is that you have to hear the adhan. Or you live in the proximity where you would hear the adhan. If you're close enough where you hear the adhan, respond to it. If you are far where the adhan, you don't hear it, so then it is not no longer wajib, but it is still something good. Other ulama commented on this, and they said, طيب, if we want to see what's the distinction between this and the other companion, Utban ibn Malik, the one who just said, I can't go, so come pray in my house. They said, what's the difference? There the Prophet ﷺ went and prayed in his house and allowed for him to pray in his house. Here the Prophet ﷺ told him, respond to the call. What's the difference? They said, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum كان قريبا من المسجد بخلاف عتبان. ولهذا ورد في بعض طرق حديث ابن أم مكتوم أنه كان يسمع الإقامة. He said that Ibn Umm Maktum was so close, not only you can hear the adhan, he was close enough to hear the iqama. Meaning he was very close to the masjid. So because he's that close, the Prophet ﷺ said, you know what? You can make it. You can make it work. InshaAllah. You can make it work. طيب. But see here how the Prophet ﷺ is also concerned about them having a lot of ajr and reward and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not only concerned about, you know, just their comfort, but when there is a way to combine both, there abilities and the ajr, then he would push them, motivate them to that. In the case of Utban, for example, he was a bit further. He allowed for him to pray in his house when the water would come between him and the masjid. Wallahu a'lam. Another understanding is that يحتمل أن يكون عتبان جعل موضع صلاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من بيته مسجدا يؤذن فيه ويقيم ويصلي بجماعة أهل داره ومن قرب منه فتكون صلاته حينئذ في مسجد إما مسجد جماعة أو مسجد بيت. أما ابن أم مكتوم فإنه استأذن في صلاته في بيته منفردا فلم يأذن له وهذا أقرب ما جمع به بين الحديثين والله أعلم. إمام Ibn al-Bari, he says that the first companion, he gathered other people to pray with him. So he would gather the people in his household and those close to him that lived on the other side of this wadi, on the other side of this riverbed, and they would pray together. So that place became a masjid where they would make adhan and iqama and there would be jama'ah. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ gave them concession. But as for Ibn Maktoum, he was asking permission to pray by himself. He would be praying by himself at home. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ did not give him that permission. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. The next section, we will talk about some examples of the Prophet ﷺ يَقْضِي لَهُمْ حَاجَاتِهِمْ. The Prophet ﷺ actually going out of his way to tend to their needs and doing things on their behalf, taking care of certain tasks for them. All of these are different examples and highlights from his life, alayhi salatu wassalam, that shows how much he would be sensitive and how much he would be caring and aware. La ba's. And aware of their needs and going out of his way to be loving and caring and gentle for people of special needs. Honoring them, giving them attention, giving them assistance, dua, care and concern, and expressing to them means of being patient and attaining Jannah, being supportive. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to understand these lessons and implement them, so we can also be supportive and caring to those around us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the akhlaq and to the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautify us with the character of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the light of his sunnah and bless us with the tawfiq to understand and learn and follow his tradition alayhi salatu wa salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he has gathered us here, gather us with him alayhi salatu wa salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to drink from his hand a drink after which we will never experience thirst. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who listen and follow the best of what they hear, to forgive us and to guide us and to bless us and to increase us in beneficial knowledge. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wallahu a'lam. Assalamu alaikum. Any questions?
الصلاة ما زالت 9:30.